Father, as we're gathered here today to fellowship with you over your word, we just loose the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We declare that he is the teacher, and we look to him to speak to us, to speak through us. I yield myself to him, and I thank you that he will teach us individually what we need so that we can walk in the fullness of what Jesus paid for on the cross for each of us. Thank you for revelation today. Thank you for encouragement. Thank you for your word that we might grow in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want you to go to Luke 17. And you'll notice that we're not going to do a review today. We will do some review as we go through this first account, or the only account, actually, of the 10 lepers. It's only found in Luke. And it is continuing what we talked about last week with the two blind men and then the blind men near Jericho, be it Bartimaeus, one man or two men. The story was, as you saw, the account was basically the same. But as I was going over this one last time this morning, some scripture right above that hit me, because a lot of what we've been talking about lately is faith. And so look at the fourth verse of Luke 17. Patricia, I feel like I've got some feedback. In this account, the disciples are talking to Jesus. And in Matthew's version, similar to this, Peter speaks up and says, "Lord, if my brother offends me, am I to forgive him seven times?" Now, I think he's done that because a lot of times, and particularly, I guess it's in the book of Amos, it talks about three times and four times and a fourth time forgiving. And so here's Peter, as Peter would normally do, saying, "Lord, I'm going to go above what's in the old covenant, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness seven times." And so if we'll take that in context, and then Jesus comes back in that account and here and says, "And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." So Jesus has just told him that, no, you're to do more than that. And then he says to him, then the apostles say to him, "Lord, increase our faith." Like, how in the world can we forgive? It's going to take great faith to forgive. Now, it's interesting to me because today we would say, "Would you pray for me to have more faith?" But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He gives them more word. And he gives them also in that word some instruction. And he says to them, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." And then we don't have time, I don't think, to go through the next several verses. But really what he's talking about there, I know we've taught it and been taught about that this is about serving, but it's also talking about how our faith works. We say something, we give a servant a command, just like we command something in faith, and then our faith goes to work. And that's what I think the Lord is saying here, is use what faith you got. Certainly study in the Word, but most of us just need to use that bit of faith we have and stand firm on it. So I just felt led to mention that as we start into this account of the 10 lepers. So we start with verse 11. And let me just read all these, 11, I mean, through 19. "And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, have we seen that? Yes, several times last week. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. I think King James says healed. Now one of them, or maybe King James says cleansed too, there, and it says healed later on. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, talking about Jesus, giving thanks to him. And then there's a simple statement that just says, and he was a Samaritan. But Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now there's a lot in these few verses that we want to talk about. So let's go back to verse 11. And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Now, why were they standing at a distance? Because they had been classified as lepers. And what did the law say? They were unclean, so they were to be outside the city. Now, I want you to see something here. It is God's mercy that's on display throughout the Word of God. Do you realize that it was His mercy in the law that told them to go outside the city? Think about it. No medicines to treat, so diseases that could be passed on from person to person. If they had stayed in the city and contact had been made, then what would have happened? We would have things going on similar to what we see today, like going on in Africa with that virus. So God, in His wisdom, in the law, said to put them outside. And it was really mercy to keep that thing from spreading all over. Now, we said before, leprosy was almost like a death sentence. I use the term they were half dead. They were separated from the living, which reminds me from spiritual death that we read about in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned and spiritual death entered into them. So these guys are standing at a distance, and he's coming by. And look at verse 13. Again, the lepers were not to address people. The only thing they were to say was cover their mouth and declare themselves what? Unclean. So here they are being bold and addressing him, saying, Jesus. So they're calling him Yeshua, which means, come on, salvation, the Savior, Master. So they are recognizing who he is. And then what are they asking him? Have mercy on us. Now we went through in detail through mercy last week, but this is so important. Let's just do it once again. And I believe it's in your notes again. When we asked the question last week, when we normally hear of mercy, what do we immediately go to? Sin. We associate mercy with sin. But now, what was leprosy also associated with? Sin. So it was thought to be a judgment of God for sin. Think about Miriam. That's the same thing that happened to her. Now, what's different about today? What's different about today is the cross. So every time we sin, thank goodness, God's judgment is not put on us. So that leads us to that first word we looked at, justice, or his his judgment must be issued for sin. And so we get justice because who got the judgment of God? Who satisfied the just nature of him? Jesus did on the cross. He was made sin with our sin. We said last week, all of our sin. And we know for you and I, it was future sin because when he went to the cross, we weren't here. So any sin we commit down the road, there is forgiveness, already paid the price for it. And so God is a just God. He declares rules and he must stand by them. But Jesus took that judgment. And so justice is not passed on us a second time. What do we get? We get his mercy. And what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Don't ever say, I don't deserve that. You and I don't want what we deserve. Let Jesus, since he already took it, let him keep it. And don't say words that open yourself up to put yourself in agreement with the fact that you need to get what you deserved. There's one key thing about mercy that I really like. And it's there says it's kindness or goodwill toward the afflicted, toward those who are impacted, with a desire to relieve. And that's very similar to what compassion is. It's that yearning inside that Jesus showed, knowing that he had something he could bring to help that person from that state that they were in. And we asked the question last week, and I don't know if you pondered it, but if you didn't, spend some more time thinking about it. Could we say that God was a just God if he judged Jesus? And even though Jesus bore your sins, he ended up turning around and judging you and I. You know, my personal opinion is that's not what he does. If he put it on Jesus, then I'm going to leave it there. Grace, the final of those three words, is getting what we don't deserve. Now, grace is defined as a lot of way, in a lot of different ways. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. And I think it's all of that. But if we limit God's grace to just a definition like that, then I think we limit him. Because to me, grace is that undeserved, unmerited favor. But what that means to me is it's all the power of God, all who he is, available for you and I in whatever situation we face. Health, lack of peace, whatever we face. And then we ask the question, is healing a mercy? And we won't turn there today, but who did we look at last week? We looked at the account in Philippians where Epaphroditus, Paul's associate in the ministry, was sick. And Paul said, you showed him mercy and you showed me mercy by raising him up and making him well. So we see that healing is a mercy. Now, it's not in your notes, but we also looked at 2 Corinthians 1:3 where Paul talks about the Father of mercies, plural. And we know from the Old Testament scripture, it says that his mercies are new every morning. So many different types of mercies, fresh every day, coming at us. And then there's a scripture in Hebrews that says, let us go boldly to the throne of grace. To do what? To obtain mercy. The word literally means, as we've talked about receiving, to reach out and to take. So that we go to that throne of grace boldly taking mercy. Now, when you see that, then you can see that's exactly what these 10 guys were doing. Because Jesus, the word says, is the exact image or the exact representation of the Father. So what are they doing? They are speaking to him as the exact representation, acknowledging that he's there for the world and saying to him, have mercy upon us. Now, the next phrase says, and when he saw them, and we looked last week and we said, and when he heard them, he stopped. So I'm envisioning the same things happening, even though Luke doesn't say they stopped. I mean, Jesus stopped. Obviously he did. So I would ask you, what did Jesus hear? What did he see in what they were saying? He saw a degree of faith. You know, sometimes we make faith seem way hard. The word says everyone who came to him was what? Everyone who came to him was healed. What faith did they show? Going to him, seeking him, acknowledging that he was there with something that they needed. So that's what they saw. So now, what do you think went on with Jesus when he looked and saw these 10 leprous guys? And Luke doesn't give us any details about the condition they were in. What do you think that Jesus felt as he did that? Great compassion. You know, the way we talk sometimes about what the Lord does to people, particularly as it pertains to judging and disease, it's almost like the Lord in his infinite wisdom just tolerates disease. And I'm going to tell you that's not the case. He hates it. Why does he hate it? Because it's a part of the curse and it destroys you, his beloved creation. So don't ever think that when Jesus looked upon the sick, that he saw some good in it. He did not. He hates the impact that sin, and thus the punishment for sin that he bore for you and I, has on his people. So Jesus saw these guys, and he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, why would he tell them that? Were they still lepers at that time? So why didn't he just heal them and then say, go show yourselves to the priest? What does he want from us when we walk in faith with him? To hear and to do. In other words, to be obedient. And so I believe what he was telling them is, these are my words to you. You obey it, and I've got everything. I've said to you before in this is now the fourth week of studying healing that we've been together, that a lot of times when something comes against us, we just start rebuking it and throwing every set of scriptures we can remember at it. Sometimes we're better unless it's one of those situations where you've got to react instantly to say, Lord, what is your word on this? And let him speak to you and then act specifically on what he tells you. But he told these guys, go show yourselves to the priest. And can you imagine they thought, why? We're not healed. And we're going to look at the 14th chapter of Leviticus at the end of this and study that. So you'll see more of what he was doing there. But I'm sure they had to war in their mind. And I'm sure Satan, just like he talked to the nobleman, said, you better not leave here. And I'm sure they said, you need to heal us first. I mean, those thoughts coming. But what did they do? They obeyed. They trusted in his word enough to act on it. Now, the word says that, and it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. As they were going, as they obeyed, as they walked out what they wanted to happen, as they walked out what they heard him say and they put their confidence in it, what happened? What he said came to be. Now he told them to go show yourselves to the priest. And in this case, he didn't add what he did in Mark. But the priests were to validate that they were cleansed and then conduct the actual ceremony that we'll look at in Leviticus 14. But in Mark's account of the one leper coming to him, Mark said, go show yourselves to him as a what? As a testimony. Now, who is Jesus sending them to? He is sending them to the same people that are going to be responsible for crucifying him. Now, we've got to be careful as people of faith that of how we respond when people come to us asking for healings. We don't want to be condemning. And I can only imagine those priests saying, who did this? You know, I don't know of any account other than Miriam. And even in that account, it doesn't talk about how the priests actually executed the cleansing ceremony. So I don't envision that these priests got a lot of chances to see healings take place, even though the Father made account for it in the law. So he's sending them to people that were against what he was doing. And as they were going, they were cleansed. And then verse 15 says, one of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. 16 goes on saying, he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, for he was a Samaritan. Now let's start with the Samaritan. This Samaritan had no business at the temple. Who were the only people who were allowed at the temple? The Jewish people. But yet Jesus told him to go. And then this man sees that he's healed and turns around and heads back to Jesus. And what I want to tell you, and we'll do this, probably talk about it a couple of times, he turned around from going to where religion would take him to go to his high priest. He had no other high priest. He had no priest. He went back to his high priest and did what? And gave thanks. Now let's talk about the nine that continued on for a minute. And we'll come back. Verse 17 says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Now, Jesus told them to go. And I want us to think about this for a minute as we minister to people. Put ourselves in Jesus' place. Identify with him. He told them to go. And when they left, they weren't cleansed. Yet when the one came back, he said to them, where's the rest of you that was cleansed? What is Jesus displaying? Faith, confidence in his words to bring about what he declared. What do? Quite often, we pray for somebody, and then 2 hours later, we call saying, you feel any better? I don't say that to be condemning, because I do the same thing sometimes. But this just really jumps out at you if you think about it. Jesus had total confidence in his words that what would happen to him. Because Jesus said, it's not I, but the Father does the works. And so should we not have that same confidence? When we declare the word of the Lord, that we know it's not us, but Jesus is going to perform that work for us. That's the confidence we have to have. Too many times, I think, when we're praying for people, we're doing it with great hope that it'll come about, but not with the fullness of faith that we need to be. This is not meant to condemn. We just need to do what Jesus said in the little sidebar I gave at the beginning. Use those that elements of faith that we have. Use the faith that got you born again. Use the faith that has been built up in you through the years as you've walked as a believer, and put it out there and let that faith make the connection. Don't look at it as this is you performing. This is a real encouragement to us, I believe. Now let's go back to 15. So he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Do we see, of any of these miracles we've seen, do we see anybody glorifying God before the miracle took place? No. So what does that say to us? It says sickness and disease in no way glorifies God. Now, you will hear people today saying, I'm glorifying God in my sickness because he's teaching me something. And this is going to sound harsh. I don't mean it that way. But that's wrong. Jesus had ample occasion to say, no, not yet. I'm not through teaching. He never did. Sickness and disease glorifies the one who came to steal, kill, and destroy. Period. Now, why do we do that? I think a lot of times we do it because we can't explain why we haven't been instantly healed the moment it happened. And if we begin questioning why and how, what are we doing? We're setting our faith aside to not continue that stand that we've armored up, Ephesians 6, to stand in. But when we don't see it with our physical eyes, we start taking parts of the armor off. So I think those kind of excuses, that kind of reaction is where we can't explain, we can't understand, and so we move back from faith to reasoning and understanding. It amazes me how quite often we as people are not willing to say, Lord, without condemnation, and that's so important, without condemnation we can say, Lord, teach me if I'm show me what I'm doing if I'm not putting myself in a position to receive. And what do? We say, well, God must not want to, or we make up some other excuse. You don't ever see that in the ministry of Jesus. The other thing that hit me with this is, as it pertains to us, let's put on our receiving hat for a minute. And again, I'm speaking from experience. We tend to wait and think about the big rejoicing and thanking God for what he's done for the big thing, instead of thanking him for the little things that he heals us from. If you woke up with a headache and you prayed, and an hour later you don't have a headache, then most of the time there's not a great deal of rejoicing that goes on. Many times we'll just rationalize it away, saying, well, I guess it just went away. We need to give God thanks. We need to have that attitude of gratitude continually. One area that I hear that a lot in is people who have fought cancer and they've gone through chemo and they're in remission. Remission means it's been removed, just like remission of sin. But if you listen to them talk, there's more glory to the doctor and what he did than there is to the Father. So we've got to be very careful that we maintain that attitude of gratitude. Now, the nine didn't do that. And they were the covenant people. That says to me, a lot of times, once we've learned to walk in covenant, we so expect it to happen, which is a good thing, because our expectation ought to be high, that we just get so focused on the results, not the one who provided the results. So just some warnings that I've had to watch out for that I pick up from this account. So he's glorifying God, and he wasn't quiet about it. And he fell on his face. So what was he doing? Humbling himself, giving thanks to him, praising him for the deliverance that he had received from Jesus. Now, I've made this statement once before, and I want to say it one more time. Every miracle that Jesus did, every healing in the Old Covenant, all pointed to the cross. Abraham believed, and it was what? Reckoned to him or imputed to him as righteousness, as being in right standing. So everything that happened pointed to the cross. So Jesus is acting not as a God. He laid down that deity. Philippians 2, around verse 7 says, and he's doing things as a man who is in right relationship with his Father, filled with the Holy Spirit, just like we are. So critical that we see that. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? Now, they were going to be presented to their priest, to present themselves to their priest, for him to proclaim them clean. If you today go to Jesus before you pray, how does he present you to the Father? Clean, complete, perfect. Healed. He presents you that way as you come to him. Why? Because he made you that way. How does the Father see you? Through Jesus' righteousness. He sees the end from the beginning. How could Jesus see those guys healed? Because he calls those things that be not as though they were. He sees the end from the beginning. That's what faith is. Seeing those things, seeing that deliverance come, and seeing it manifest, even when it's not. Verse 19, we've seen this phrase before. He tells the man, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. He didn't say you made yourself well. He said your faith has. What has that faith done for him? That faith plugged him in to the dunamis power of the Father. That power that makes all things possible. That's really where the word dunamis comes from, is power that makes possible. That's what it really literally means. He plugged himself in, and what worked? Did the man work? The man was just obedient. What worked? The words worked effectively in him when he plugged in with his faith and received what Jesus said as he was being obedient. That's what our faith will do today, is it allow us to plug into the power of the Lord to receive all that he has for him. Now, any questions or comments? Let's go quickly to Leviticus 14, and we'll spend a few moments here before we go to the final healing account today that we want to go to. Now, I'm not going to go through this whole chapter, but this whole chapter depicts the healing account, what to do if the man's poor versus rich, etc. But a few points that I want to make in the first 7 verses, and then one quick one on another verse. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go outside of the camp. Now why did the priest have to go outside of the camp? Because they couldn't come in. Okay, so the priest is going out to him. Did your high priest come to you? Yes, he did. That's a good teaching on the on the parable of the man who was killed on the road coming down from Jericho, or who was injured so badly, and how the priest bypassed him, but one came down to him where he was. And the priest shall look at the infection of leprosy, and if it has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live, clean birds. Now, let me tell you, I don't have a definitive answer on this because I just saw this last night. It's how something just jumps out new every time you read the word. But in the rest of this chapter, after the man has been proclaimed clean, it says the man is to bring the offerings that they make, be it birds or other animals. But here it says the priest shall give orders to take two live, clean birds. So I don't know who provided them, but I want to ask you, did you provide the sacrifice for your atonement? Our priest did, didn't he? Jesus willingly came down. I just think that's important. Take two live clean birds and cedar wood. Cedar wood reminds you of what? The cross. And a scarlet string. What does that remind you of? Blood. The robe he had on also. And hyssop. You remember hyssop was in the accounts of the cross? For the one who's to be cleansed. And then the priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. So the priest is going to give orders to slay a bird. Now, what do birds generally represent? The physical side of this earth or the spiritual side? Spiritual side. So he's going to slay a bird in a what kind of vessel? Earthenware. Who came down from heaven and put on an earth suit? Okay? So you're beginning to get the picture there of what this is about. And he's doing it over running water. Now, what does water normally represent? The Holy Spirit, the flowing of the rivers of the Holy Spirit, that flowing up inside, spring up of wells. And for the live bird, then he shall take it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet string, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. So now, whose blood have you been covered with? So isn't it interesting that the healing ceremony is a picture of the cross, which is a judgment for sin. Excuse me, which was punishment for sin. Just as disease came into the earth because of a punishment or disobedience that Adam and Eve had. So this is just replaying the cross in my eyes. And then he shall sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and he shall pronounce him clean, and then he shall let the live bird go free over the open field. Who has been set free? That one who's been baptized, dipped in, cleansed by that precious blood of Jesus. Now, if you look down in this account too, in 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's talking about taking some of the blood and touching in a later sacrifice, it's talking about a male lamb, and putting it on their ear, their thumb, and their big toe. And to me, that just says that it gives us a right by the blood to hear the voice of God, to build our faith, to partake with our hands the privilege of receiving from Him. And there's all kinds of scriptures about us walking in the light as He is in the light, walking out our salvation. I think that's just typical of that. And then if you look over in 28, it's got a similar account concerning the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. And so that says to me, we walk covered by the blood, but with the Spirit applied to us. And we don't have time to go into that this morning, but just meditate on that, because that's our walk. Now, I want to step back and I want to look back one more time. The man who came back in Luke 17, the one who came back, there's one additional comment about him. Do you know what it is? rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well or whole. The word there in the Greek is the word sozo. Many believe, and I happen to be in that camp, that when this man acted on that thankfulness he had, and that grace was multiplied to him. You remember 2 Corinthians 9 talks about grace being multiplied with thanksgiving. When that grace was multiplied to him, not only was he cleansed of the leprosy, but he was made whole. I believe that anything that had been deformed was put back in order. Folks, that's what is available for us today. Physically, when we go to the Lord, when we cry out to Him in faith, and when He acts, we begin to give thanks for it, we can expect total, full restoration in those cases where it's not the immediate healing. Don't let down on your faith in Him. All right, that's all for the first one. It's taking a little longer than I thought it would. What's unusual about that, I guess. So, is there any questions before we move on? Okay, let's go to John chapter 9. Now, this is a lot of scripture, and so we may not read everything, but we want to go through pretty much the whole chapter. This is a fun chapter to read. It starts out, we're going to look at the first 7 verses. And as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. Now, you got to note that if you look back up in the previous chapter, Jesus has just been threatened with being stoned, hid himself, and walked out. So he's walking out from a really bad situation. And as he does so, he sees a blind man. Now, there's no hint that the blind man was crying out or doing anything. Jesus saw him. There are times when the Spirit will move on us, and I'm putting us in the ministering mode now. He'll move on us, and He'll put a certain person on our heart that we're supposed to minister to, and we need to respond just like Jesus did. Now, verse 2 says, "And His disciples asked Him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?'" Now, I want you to know what they didn't ask. They didn't ask, "Did this man sin? Is that why he's blind?" They just assumed that he was being punished for sin. So there's that sin-sickness link. And I've told you before, if you look at the words in the Greek and the Hebrew for evil, which I can equate with sin, then the word from sickness is derived from that. And the word for poverty, the word poverty is derived from the word from sickness. So all three of those things related even in the words. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Now, please listen with your spiritual ears to this. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Jesus answered, "It was neither this man that sinned nor his parents." So in this case, Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter. It wasn't him, and it wasn't them. Now, I want to tell you, sin does matter. The New Testament, post-cross, says the wages of sin is death. A lot of Old Testament scriptures, which we won't go into, that talk about the iniquity of a person being passed on from generation to generation. But there's also in Isaiah scripture that says that there's coming a time, and it's in Jeremiah, it's in 31, where it talks about we're to be given a heart with the word written upon it. Just before that, it talks about that judgments will begin to be in this time on the man for his sins. So we need to stop going back every time we encounter sickness and saying one of two things. I've got to just search and find where I missed it so I can go for healing. This man, he didn't search healing out. Jesus found him. And we've got to quit asking, or quit doing the same thing, going back generations saying, did my great-great-granddaddy sin that's causing me this illness? Now, if you want to say, Lord, are there things that I need to break any dominion that they've had over me, that's fine. But I'm telling you, that should not be the first place you go. The first place you ought to go is turn to Jesus and say, what do you say about this? And too often we take another route, searching out our own problem. So Jesus says, it was neither this man that this man sinned nor his parents. Now, this next phrase, we've heard taught many different ways. There is no punctuation in the Greek, in the ancient Greek, just as there was none in the ancient Hebrew. And so I want to read you this the way I think that it should read with 3 and 4. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but that in order that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me. So what is Jesus saying? He is not saying God made this man blind so I could come along and heal him later on. This earth is a cursed earth. If you leave your car door open, you don't lock your car, and you leave your cell phone there, and somebody comes in and gets it, and you didn't lock your door, you open the door for them, then they what? They stole it. They are a thief. If you lock your doors and they bash your window in and reach in and get your phone, you didn't open the door for them. What are they called? A thief. So why do we immediately go to, where did I open the door? Now, I'm not saying, Lord, teach me. But that's not my first response. My first response is, this is coming against my body. Lord, I believe you paid the price. I'm going to get my healing. What do you say about it? What I believe Jesus is saying is here, he goes on and says, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. And it continues in verse 4 then, no periods, no commas, maybe a comma. But in order that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me. All one phrase. Let me read you that in the Contemporary English Version. Did I put that on your notes? Yes, you said. I think I put King James too, but let me read Contemporary English first. Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his parents' sin? No, it wasn't, Jesus answered. But because of his blindness, you'll see a miracle. You'll see God work a miracle for him. So you see, that translation doesn't give any indication that God made him blind so I could come along later and do that. Young's literal translation, and Young is a guy who wrote a really good concordance. He said, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifested in him, it behooves me to be working the works of him who sent me. So do you see what I'm saying here? Because this is key. If we believe God made somebody blind so that someone else could come along and heal him, then that sounds to me a lot like casting out Beelzebub by Beelzebub. And Jesus says a house divided won't stand. And we know this kingdom stands. There is no division there. So we just got to get out of that thinking. We were talking at our house the other day when Trish and Mom were there. If we really believed that God made this way, or if God passed a judgment on me to make me sick, then, or if God put this on me to teach me, and I don't mean this as ugly as it's going to sound. I know I've said that several times today. But why would we go to the doctor? If God put it on me, why don't I just take it and grow with it? Because we know in our heart that's wrong. That's why we go to the doctor. We wouldn't do that to our own son. How can a Father who loves us more than we can imagine do that to us? We've got to get out of this mentality that that it's a old man holding a baseball bat wanting to whack us every time we make a mistake. If you think about it, this is really similar to what Jesus said about Lazarus. And we'll go through Lazarus in this account. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus also said. We must work the works. He didn't say, I must work the works. He's putting that in an inclusive form with his disciples. What he is saying later on in verse 5, he says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So he's saying, while I'm here, I'm going to work at it. But what's he already told us? When he's gone, we are to continue to do that, the disciples. So what are we today in this world? We are the light of the world. And we are to do the works of the one who sends us, just like Jesus did. And then, and remember, Jesus only did what he heard and what he saw his Father say and do. When he said this, he spit on the ground and made clay and applied it to his eyes. Now, this guy did not ask for healing. Jesus has gone to him. And all of a sudden, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's spitting in the ground and making clay and slaps it on his face. He could have reacted several different ways. What in the world are you doing? Have you lost your mind? He could have been greatly offended. But Jesus told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Why did Jesus do this? I believe it was a point of contact for him to act on faith, to be obedient in what Jesus told him. Now, depending on where he left the temple, the pool of Siloam could have been up to a half mile away. So for a blind man to get there, it wasn't going to be an easy trek. So he had to really be obedient with a heart committed to getting there. And it says, and so he went, washed, and he came back seeing. Same type of thing. Acting on the word of the Lord brought his healing. His being able to see. Now, any questions about that before we move on with this one? We are that light of the world. That man had a choice to make. If he hadn't gone, you think he would have been healed? I don't believe so. I believe it was his obedience that brought that about. And now it gets interesting. The neighbors, therefore, those who previously saw him as a beggar, what were saying, isn't this the one who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, yeah, that's him. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. You can have the greatest healing in the world, and there's still going to be scoffers at you. I have seen it happen with people who've been delivered for something. And people start saying, well, how do you know that? Didn't it just, I mean, wouldn't that have might have been the natural course? Don't you think it was a medicine? And guess what happened to them? They get turned totally around to where they're more in agreement with what the word is being said about them than the word that made them whole. And they've lost it in some cases. Very dangerous, very important that we stay fixed on the Lord, because we're going to get responses just like this. Then they asked him, how were your eyes opened? People are going to ask us, how'd you get healed? What happened? Are you sure? Did that really happen? Did you feel this? Or you couldn't have. And what creeps in then? Doubt. And then that's all the devil wants, is for us to move in that way. And he answered, this man who's called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said, go wash in Siloam. So I went and I washed and I received sight. He just made it simple. He didn't care how it happened. He just did what he was told. And they said to him, I don't know. Now you got to remember, let me ask the question, has this guy ever seen Jesus? Mm-mm. Not at all. He's going strictly by what he heard. Strictly by what he heard. That's what walking in faith is, when you're hearing from the Word, from the Holy Spirit, and you walk in it. even though you can't see it. Now, verse 13. So they took him to the Pharisees. That's good. Take him from a group who's doubting to a group who wants to attack the one who's doing it. Now, it was a Sabbath on the day when he did it. So here we go again. We've already been through one account. We've got four more to go of Sabbath healing. And you know how they felt about that. So they were asking him, how did you receive it? He said, put clay on my eyes, I washed and I see. And then 16, talking about Jesus. And I want you to listen to the disrespect. Because you're going to hear this today in the world. This man isn't from God. He didn't even keep the Sabbath. And he's going to be speaking about those of us who have ministered to others and people have received from it. So these kind of comments are probably going to be made about you and I as we walk in this. Others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? Now, don't drop back into the fact that, yes, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you are not a sinner. You have been saved by grace. You've been made new. You have a new heart inside you. You are a man. You may commit a sin, but you are not an old sinner. Again, you may hear those kind of comments. So there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. Now, up until that point, the prophets and those really guys who were anointed for that instance, that was the only time healing took place. He didn't see Jesus right now as Messiah, but he was honest and he believed the work of a prophet so that he was able to receive. Excuse me. The Jews did not believe it of him, that he'd been blind and received sight. So they called his parents, of the very one who received his sight. So they don't even believe him, so they call in mom and dad. Now, mom and dad are not too supportive in this account. And they question this, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he see? And they said three things to him. We know this is our son. We know he was blind. But how he sees now, we don't know. We don't know who opened his eyes, and we don't know how. And then they said, go ask him. He's of age. So this is not a young boy. This is a man. He's of age. Now, why were they so afraid of him, of answering the people that way? Look at the next verse. They were afraid of the Jews, for they had already agreed if anyone could confess him to be the Messiah, to be Christ, that they would be put out of the synagogue. They were more concerned about what men thought about him than they were with their son and the Messiah who had healed him. That's a trap many fall into today. Verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said, give glory to God. Now, isn't that interesting? They had never called him and said, give glory to God because we're going to heal you. We're going to believe with you. But yet that's the way they start. We know this man is a sinner. More disrespect about Jesus. Now, this is the very Messiah, the Son of God, that is working works before their eyes, and they refuse it. So we don't need to be so naive to think if everybody saw miracles that everybody's going to believe. Not going to happen. And that's going to get more and more important during these last days. So a second time they called to him and said, give glory to God. We know that this man's a sinner. And he said, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. That was all that moved him, is that this man had spoken to him. He had obeyed and he was blind, but now he sees. So they started asking again the question that we get caught up in. How did it happen? What did he do? And he said, I already told you and you didn't listen. And then he got a little sassy about him. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples too? And that really irritated them. And they said to him, you're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. And then listen to this disrespect again. But as for this man, talking about God's very son, we don't know where he is from. Now, they're saying that even though they knew more about the scripture that was prophesying his coming than anyone else. They got so caught up in their beliefs and in the way they thought things were going to unfold. Because what were they always asking of Jesus? When are you going to set up your kingdom, your earthly kingdom? When are you going to get us out of the rule of the Romans? And yet the word was clear. Jesus was coming to take care of the sin and the peace issue, to make them righteous, to heal, and to make them prosperous. And then it goes on to say, well, here's an amazing thing, the man said. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, Old Testament, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. There is no account in the Old Testament of a person born blind seeing. Now, there's a whole army that was made blind, and their sight was restored. But never one just like this. So the man's saying truth. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Can we get an amen on that? We can do nothing of our own. And they said to him, you were born in sins and you're teaching us. And they put him out. Now they just didn't have the usher come get him and take him outside. He was forbidden. He was a total outcast. He was set aside from all the Jewish people, excommunicated as one with no family. With one as no family. And then 35, and Jesus heard they'd put him out, and finding him. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings me such comfort. Man may cast us out, but Jesus is going right back with us wherever we are. Jesus sought him out, just like he seeks out all people today. Some accept, and some too many reject, but he's seeking out. And Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? So what is Jesus doing? He's really revealing who he is. And the man answered and said, who is he, Lord? Now, remember, he'd not seen Jesus. So unless he recognized his voice, he didn't know that this was just somebody else talking to him versus the one who had really healed him. He'd never seen him. And Jesus says, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And the man said, Lord, I believed and worshiped him. So not only did he get his physical eyes open, what has just happened to him? His spiritual eyes have also been opened at this point. So he is seeing with his eyes physically and with the eyes of his faith. Now Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, and this is not judgment of us, because he was judged, but to those who do not, for those who do not see may see, just like this man, and those who see may become blind. And those of the Pharisees who were with him said to him, because they could tell he was talking about them, are you saying we're blind? We aren't blind too, are we? And Jesus responded and said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. In other words, if you haven't seen the light, if you had not seen the light of who I am and denied me and not denied me, then you'd have no sin. But because you've seen me, because we do see, because they proclaim to have seen him in the scripture, and yet they did not see him, you have sin. So here is a man who has seen Jesus physically and spiritually. And Jesus said about this man, he didn't sin, his parents didn't sin. That's not the issue. The issue is, he's been afflicted, and we must work the works of him who sent us. That's the essence of this. This is not a story about God afflicting his people so that he can show his power. I've said to you previously, if God partners with the devil, he can't be a holy God. He is separate. Never those twain shall meet. All right, do we have anybody that needs prayer this morning? For healing? Okay. All right. Then how about this? Since Jesus said it's time for we to work the works of him who sent us, let's go lay hands on these two, all of us, and let's pray for them. Okay?